It's Father David Nix on the Padre Peregrino podcast. Today we are going to talk about who we bow down before. Willa Cather wrote a novel in 1927 called Death Comes for the Archbishop. My friend sent me a stunning segment last night on a text about the early Franciscan missionaries in Mexico, now New Mexico. This one page from the novel says, quote, "Those early missionaries threw themselves naked upon the hard heart of a country that was calculated to try the endurance of giants. They thirsted in its deserts, starved among its rocks, climbed up and down its terrible canyons on stone-bruised feet, broke long fasts by unclean and repugnant food. Surely these endured hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness of a kind beyond any conception St. Paul and his brethren could have had. Whatever the early Christians suffered, it all happened in that safe little Mediterranean world amidst the old manners, the old landmarks. If they endured martyrdom, they died among their brethren. Their relics were piously preserved. Their names lived in the mouths of holy men." Riding with his Auvergnats to the old mission that had been used of martyrdom, that had been scenes of martyrdom, the bishop used to remind them that no man could know what triumphs of faith had happened there, where one white man met torture and death alone among so many infidels. Cather was, of course, referring to the Apostle Paul, who writes in 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant?" That's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. So that's quite a claim for Willa Cather to claim that the New World missionaries endured even more than the early Christians. But are we not in harder times, we who can't even fast, we who can't even vigil, we who could never hike as far as those Franciscans? It is true that we today could not endure physically what St. Paul did or the Franciscans of the 17th century did in modern-day Mexico, but perhaps we have something worse to face. We have to figure out Catholicism without spiritual fathers. We have to figure out Catholicism with an overwhelming amount of disinformation coming at us every day. St. Robert Bellarmine and the Church Fathers say that the first Christians had to endure the evils of men and physical tortures, but the final Christians will have to endure the spiritual evils of the devil himself. Are we at those times? I don't know, but I want to give you guys some encouragement today as we gauge how hard these times are. Now, coronavirus is a real evil. Racism is a real evil. But we don't bow down before an evil. We don't bow down before a false solution, like a bad government or bad media and all of this. In fact, we don't even bow down before a real solution to evil, unless that real solution is Christ himself. And this is an exaggeration that a new world order wants us to bow down before its new religion. And what are they using? They're using guilt, just like religions do. Now, I'll be the first to admit, what happened to George Floyd was a horrendous murder. As an ex-Denver paramedic, I can tell you that I've had to strap numerous criminals to my pram, and it's fine for cops to kneel on chests, it's fine for cops to kneel on shoulders, it's actually occasionally even okay for a cop to put one knee on a head, provided that most of his weight is on the other knee. But if you kneel on someone's neck, it is a fatal move, and not to mention 8 minutes. So that absolutely, it was murder. Now, I think racism was part of this murder, but I was talking to a black Catholic yesterday, an African-American Catholic on the phone, and he does not believe racism was part of George Floyd's death. Again, I think it was. As Corey Gardner of Colorado said, if he had used a $20 counterfeit bill as a white American, he wouldn't have had his neck kneeled on for 8 minutes. Okay, so me and my African-American Catholic friend, we disagreed on that. But what we agree on is that Black Lives Matter is a violent organization from the start, and that black people are being used by Black Lives Matter for the destruction of our country and even the destruction of all true religion. I had a friend say to me, maybe a week or two ago, I said, when is all this going to stop? And he kind of jokingly said, it's like the 10 plagues. First we have the overreach of the government with coronavirus. Then we have the race riots that are clearly engineered. He kind of was joking and predicting there was going to be another 8, but you know, he might be right. We might just be getting hammered by the New World Order. And that's what today's podcast is going to be about, is just giving you guys some encouragement on exactly what we're going to have to hunker down for as strong Catholics. Now, if you think this whole like bowing down before something that's not Christ is an exaggeration, just go Google bowing down before race riots or something like that. Look at how many people, even police and military personnel, are being made to bow down and kiss the feet of African Americans. Now, racism is not actually the topic of today's podcast, because I actually think something bigger than racism is happening between this whole coronavirus business and the race riots business. It's the creation of a new religion. And now, any Christian out there, black or white, knows we don't bow down to another person. This is actually right from the Bible. I'm going to give you an example. If you remember in Acts of the Apostles, Cornelius is a high pagan in the Roman Empire who is so in awe of the holiness he sees in the newly converted St. Peter. Well, I shouldn't say converted. Obviously, he'd been following Christ, but he obviously had a couple falls. But this is after Pentecost. So he's already in the unitive stage of prayer. He's glowing like any of the saints. And Cornelius sees he's looking at the vicar of Christ, even though he wouldn't know the terms vicar of Christ. But Cornelius, this pagan in the Roman Senate, he's so excited for this new and true religion of Christianity that he bows down before Peter. This is in Acts 10. And this is a quote from it. Quote, "The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" Close quote. Okay, so there St. Peter won't even allow a pagan to bow down and worship before him. And it's actually an astonishing chapter there, Acts chapter 10, because in all these concerns about race and race riots, it's actually a very stunning chapter to look at, because race actually comes into this just a little bit after this, when Peter realizes all these graces of conversion that God is showering upon Cornelius, this pagan of the Roman Senate. Peter realizes a non-Jew has been led to him for baptism. So he says, quote, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Close quote. That's Romans Acts 10:34. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Close quote. Now that word acceptable in Greek, I would propose that if you look in the context of all of Acts 10, acceptable actually means worthy of the coming grace that's going to happen in baptism. It means acceptable at a natural level. Obviously, the Holy Ghost is not saying through St. Luke something that is Pelagianism. Pelagianism means that relatively good pagans can be saved by their works. So the word acceptable means that Cornelius is acceptable to be washed clean in baptism, as acceptable as someone can be. So obviously that's still sinful. And then when he's going to be baptized by St. Peter, then original sin and actual sin will be washed away. But there's something of actual natural virtue that normally makes certain pagans more likely to accept Christianity. Of course, we have awesome exceptions to this, St. Mary the Sinner, St. Mary of Egypt. But remember, I mean, obviously, there's a lot of people out there who say, well, no one who is baptized is worthy. That's absolutely true. But if you look in the if you do a Greek word search for axios, axios is the Greek for worthy. This is a word that our Lord uses and the apostles use and many of the ancient people use for who is worthy to even have Christ come near with his graces. So this isn't Pelagianism to talk about this. And this is what Peter realizes is someone who has been trying to live a virtuous life and make and giving alms is acceptable to come to the waters of baptism. And that's Cornelius. Okay, that last verse, Acts 10:34, that was actually part of the epistle during the Pentecost octave one day last week. But the point I want everyone to hear is even in Acts 10, that is totally the anti-racism chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Well, there's a lot, but that's one of them. Either way, you don't bow down before anybody, white or black, even following a horrible murder like what happened to George Floyd. No one, unless you're in the KKK, is going to doubt that was a horrible murder. But let me tell you a tweet that I saw yesterday from a woman, because we have to now pan out and realize we're facing something in this country worse than racism. And yeah, you can come and kill me for saying that. You can write anybody in the church for saying that. I'm going to stick by this. We're facing something a lot worse than racism. My friend who I talked to, a black Catholic in California, who doesn't even go to Latin Mass, he's a convert who goes to the Novus Ordo, he'd be the very first to agree with me. We're facing a new world order looking at taking this over. That's just commandeering black people by means of things like Black Lives Matter that care not a lick for the lives of blacks. But I want to tell you about this tweet I saw yesterday. It said, "Bending the knee, shaving your head, wearing a mask, all humiliation rituals. Do you see it now?" Let me repeat that without stumbling over it. "Bending the knee, shaving your head, wearing a mask, all humiliation rituals. Do you see it now?" Okay, so before a new world religion can be established, and if you think this is pie in the sky or me being reactionary, go read any book on communism, what they did to Russian Orthodoxy, how in communism children at school across the entire Eastern Hemisphere from Romania onwards east would have to begin school with phrases like, "There is no God, there never was." This is brainwashing, and it's something that's starting in this country. In fact, a bishop in Texas even bowed down to someone besides God and got a call from the Vatican congratulating him. That is paganism. Actually, it's worse than paganism because pagans know no better. This is the beginning of a satanic world religion to reject God. When we're bowing down, when we're expecting cops to bow down before people in the name of no more police so that criminals can rule, and then bowing down and kissing feet, that's a satanic world religion to reject God. Because first, a people must be taught that they're guilty, and they have to be brought to their knees and humiliated and made obedient to believe in this new world religion. And I mean that word obedient, I don't mean that lightly. I really mean obedient, and this is what we're seeing through things like CNN. There's an obedience that's accepted, not just accepted, but being promoted. I mean, 3 weeks ago, CNN expected unflinching obedience to the police, and now with this new plague of, as my friend joked, 10 plagues coming down the pipeline, now we want the police defunded, apparently. But if you think I'm exaggerating on this being something of religion, let me tell you, it was trending on Twitter last night with over 50,000 tweets. Attack and dethrone God. This is what 50,000 people were tweeting about. Attack and dethrone God. It brought tears to my eyes while preparing for this podcast that Jesus would die for us Americans and we would be tweeting attack and dethrone him. But you know, think back to Jesus' execution before Pilate. The mob once yelled for a criminal to be released, Barabbas, 2,000 years ago. So in a time as evil as ours, where we're killing unborn babies, is it any wonder that we would literally release criminals and have 50,000 people tweet to attack and dethrone God? We've asked for Barabbas instead of Christ. And this is where doctrine comes in. The Russian Orthodox and probably Christians in China, if they were to really look at what's happening in the United States right now, where there's apparently a new world religion being established, people bowing down, wearing masks, shaving their heads, Guilt is being used. Again, guilt is key to religions, at least ancient ones. I think that if the Russian Orthodox and Christians in China would look at what's happening in the United States, they'd be very, very wary of all these humiliation rituals happening in the United States in the name of a virus and in the name of racism, just bending the knee, shaving your head, wearing a mask. But so many Americans are claiming the mask is for health and the bowing down is repentance for racism. We begin as Catholics to lose this battle in the modernist understanding of religious freedom, I think. The modernist notion of religious freedom is that all religions have an equal right before the state. All religions have an equal right before the government. Sounds good, right? Wrong. The problem is that when we put Catholicism as one of the many religions that has a right before the state, then all we're doing is telling the state that we'll obey them just like all other religions. But the traditional Catholic teaching is that Catholicism doesn't answer like other world religions because it's not like other religions. Why? Because Catholicism is true and they are false. Again, I'm going to double down on that. You can write letters to anybody you want. Catholicism is true and the other world religions are false. And so again, the problem with this is that when we make the mistake of religious freedom as modernists see it, of putting Catholicism as one of the many religions that just has a right before the state, then all we're doing is telling the state is that we'll obey them just like other religions. But again, the traditional Catholic teaching is that Catholicism doesn't have to answer to anyone because not only every individual, but even every society owes worship to Christ the Sovereign King. When the one true religion, Catholicism, has prelates, as they're doing today, claim in a pastoral council, I think you know which one I'm talking about, that Catholicism and all world religions have the same rights before the state, then it's essentially, at the end of the day, a wash. It's a wash between every world religion, including Catholicism, and the state. And the state will win every time. This is the problem of trashing the traditional teaching of the social reign of Christ the King, and we're seeing it practically lived out in this country. In California, look at what happened in California on these totally arbitrary decisions on social distancing, who gets to stay open, Walmarts and abortion centers open, pot stores and liquor stores open, but churches and beaches closed. So in California, it wasn't even Catholics who tried to take the state to the mat on religious rights. It was Protestants. Pentecostal Christians noticed that the government's decisions on social activities due to coronavirus were at best arbitrary and at worst discriminatory against Christians. So they appealed to the California Supreme Court and they lost. The LA Times reports this, quote, "A sharply divided Supreme Court on Friday rejected a challenge to California's limits on large church gatherings during the COVID-19 pandemic, dismissing an appeal brought by a San Diego area church that argued state rules infringed on its religious freedom." Quote, "The justices, by 5-4 vote, said California could enforce its rules, at least for now. Chief Justice George Roberts joined the court's 4 liberal justices in upholding the state's rules. The precise question of when restrictions on particular social activities should be lifted during the pandemic is a dynamic and fact-intensive matter subject to reasonable disagreement. Our Constitution principally entrusts the safety and health of the people to the politically accountable officials to the states to guard and protect, Roberts wrote," close quote. Okay, so notice that type of vocabulary that they're using right there. They're saying it's dynamic. Like, hey, we appreciate you Christians being dynamic in your discussion, but just ultimately you're going to obey us. So thanks for your reasonable disagreement, but we have the best of the people in mind with their health, and it's really our job to guard and protect the pagans from you Christians. Okay, so thanks for coming to the mat, but you lose. Now, this was in response to a Pentecostal church who actually tried to fight back. The California bishops didn't have to back down like the Pentecostal church because they were already in perfect obeisance to the government orders on closed churches. They didn't even have to fight because they didn't want to. The Pentecostals fought. That was a ruling against them. The California bishops were in total submission. But it should have been us Catholics who disobeyed an unjust law, because an unjust law, as all of you know, according to St. Thomas, is no law at all. But traditional Catholic teaching on the sovereignty of the church goes even a step further. Traditional teaching of Catholicism is that when there's a rub between ecclesial law and civil law, ecclesial law wins every single time. The only exception is criminal laws, as we see in Romans 13. But if in this coronavirus business, if we had kept the traditional teaching of the social reign of Christ the King instead of this very weak sauce religious freedom argument of Vatican II, that wouldn't just bring us back to, say, like 12th century France. It actually would have brought us back to the strength and the courage of the early church. Because think about it, the early bishops in the catacombs in the second century under Rome, literally under the city of Rome, they would not let the Roman Empire tell them how to worship, even if it were under pretense of some big bad cold or whatever pagan excuse they happened to have at the time for closing their churches. The pagans back then used more manly excuses, just, we hate your religion, we're going to kill you. They didn't have to use pretense like the California government today. And again, I admit coronavirus is a problem, I admit racism is a problem, but as soon as we let the government determine the level of repentance and safety and everything that we're going to have, it shows that we're not living supernatural faith. And that's why I'm doing this podcast, to say that sense that you have in you about maintaining supernatural faith and supernatural hope and supernatural charity, keep it, because it was given to you at your baptism. And you may look around and feel very alone and feel very resistant to Big Brother. The fact is, you should. That actually is your supernatural faith and your supernatural hope and your supernatural charity that's actually working right there. Because the early bishops in the catacombs, they understood that they had to do the will of God, not the will of the state. Now, of course, people nowadays, if there were certain people listening to this podcast who don't like it, they might whine and say, oh, so just have the bishops dig in their heels and get arrested and have the churches in California closed by the government even longer? My answer to that is yes. Yes, that's exactly what we do, because it's what Christ expects of us, to let only Christ determine our worship, not a one-world government, not a flu, not racism, real or perceived, and bowing down and cops worshiping people. No, no, no. Christ determines our worship. And besides honoring Christ, a distant second reason for this is that the faithful need to see the courage that a few priests and bishops have in saying, no, you're not going to tell us what to do. I really think that the lay people need to see courage from their priests and bishops just as much as they need the sacraments. And think about it. The night Christ himself was arrested, was he sovereign in Caiaphas's prison for not compromising, for standing against the Pharisees? Yes, he was. He never compromised on his father's will. And so it wasn't the worst thing for the bishops in the early church to join Christ in the prisons of Rome. Because doubling down on your convictions, that's where Christ rules. Not just with a human-centered plan to get churches reopened in time. And let's remember this too. If we had stood against the government on this stuff, they would have backed down. Look at someone like Elon Musk. He dug in his heels, said, I'm going to the Tesla factory. And you know what? They didn't arrest him. They didn't even shut him down. Why? Because a bully will always back down. A bully will always back down. So that's another reason that we have to keep the church as sovereign, is a lot of times when people see that courage from us, they're going to shrink, because evil and darkness shrinks at the light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. That's all it is. And so also the sovereign reign of Christ the King, it expects us priests to be arrested before we compromise on the tenets of Catholicism. But a lot of times, the people who are threatening that are just going to back down. And just so you know, I put my money where my mouth is on this. I think most of you know I've been jailed twice now for refusing to depart from abortion centers until all the babies were safe. So I'm not just sitting and podcasting in my nice little hermitage. Okay, in the movie A Man for All Seasons, there's that important line, Parliament hath not the competence. Parliament hath not the competence to determine marriage, the sacrament of marriage, just like the California Supreme Court hath not the competence to determine Eucharistic practice. And this is why we must return to Christ the King instead of religious freedom that puts all religions, including Catholicism, on the same playing field with the state. We have to return to Christ the King, because all those other opponents, they're not going to play nicely. We have to double down and dig in our heels with the Holy Ghost gift of fortitude that he gives us as Catholics to worship God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, regardless of what anybody else says. Because you know what? A secular state will never play nicely with Catholicism. And I think the authors of Dignitatis Humanae must have not believed in original sin very much if they just expected communistic governments to just respect our religious freedom. Yeah, in fact, I fear the authors of those things like Dignitatis Humanae must have spent no time with any real people, neither saints or sinners. They must have just been like sitting in Roman coffee shops dreaming up a lovely world they had never actually seen. Because think back to those Franciscans that encountered the Aztecs who were bringing the surrounding tribes around the Aztec people up these pyramids and ripping their hearts out. I think Warren Carroll's book says that the peak of this, they had in 1 week cut the heart of 80,000 people out at the top of these satanic temple pyramids. So when these Aztecs showed, or when the Franciscans showed up, they had no bones about it that this is original sin. This is how people behave without Christ. And they weren't saved. How do we know that these people weren't saved? Because they didn't act saved. If you're ripping the heart out of 80,000 people in a week, that's not indicative of sanctifying grace. So it wasn't so shocking to these 17th century Franciscans the 16th century Franciscans that these people needed Jesus, and they needed the sacraments, and they needed the Catholic Church, not only to be saved individually, but think again of some, in modern day Mexico City, some enormous Aztec temple that had hundreds of thousands of surrounding tribes around Mexico City killed. And by the way, one of the things we never learned in our seventh grade geography books about the Spanish attack on the Aztecs is that all the surrounding nations around the Aztecs joined the Spaniards in taking down this satanic empire that had killed all of their people for, I think, 300 or 400 years back. So, when people say it was the Spaniards who were racist against the Mexican people, they obviously haven't studied the history to see that all the Mexican nations surrounding the Aztecs joined the Spanish because they were sick of this genocide that the Aztecs had been committing. But now think of actually what existed in, we'll say, 19th century Mexico. So fast forward 300 or 400 years after the social reign of Christ the King has been established, after these pyramids, these bloody pyramids of these Aztec sacrifices, but before the 1920s when communism came into Mexico, by the way, on the shoulders of the United States government. That's a podcast for a different time. But the United States government tried to help overthrow Catholicism in 1920s Mexico by throwing their weight behind the communists. So we shouldn't be shocked this is happening exactly 100 years later in this country. But I want you to think of a peaceful time. Think of relatively peaceful time, 19th century Mexico, the town squares and these huge convents and people going to Sunday Mass dressed modestly. Everything would have been the traditional Latin Mass, solemn high Mass. You would have seen Franciscans and nuns everywhere and beautiful big families and stuff. This is the social reign of Christ the King that's almost a little touch of heaven already on earth. And when we reject this for the sake of saying we're pastoral, we either end up with the communism of the 1920s or we end up with the narco-traffickers of really what's running wild. And I'm sure a lot of you have heard Father Wolf and Father Ripperger say this, but if you look at the problems of the world, that's due to the problems in the church. That's traditional teaching. I always thought in seminary that the church's problems reflected the world. No. Traditional teaching is that if we see major problems in the world, snitches against narco-traffickers being dropped in vats of acid, that's actually a sign something went wrong in the church in Mexico. Okay, but let's think back to a peaceful time. These Franciscans, they weren't out just for individual salvation. They were establishing a reign of Christ the King. And this is what we saw. Now, granted, it was kind of failing until Our Lady of Guadalupe showed up. And then due to her miracle, there were 10 million converts in that next decade. I just thought of this. On a podcast sort of about race, Mary was the mestizo woman appearing there to show that peace, racial peace, only comes through Jesus and Mary. Okay, but let's fast forward to 2020. These rioters, white or black, and there's just as many troublemakers who were white in Antifa here. These rioters, white or black, they're showing they're not in sanctifying grace, and they're showing that they need Christ and they need the sacraments, but they also are showing they need the social reign of Christ the King. So bowing down and kissing their feet is a satanic act. So we have to pray for the social reign of Christ the King. Some part of me thinks it's too late in history for that until or unless we get the great monarch and the great pope that Taylor Marshall has been talking about. And it's in a great book I read called Catholic Prophecy. You can get that off Amazon. But barring an awesome renewal like that, I have to say this to my listeners. It's every man for himself. It's every family for themselves in Catholicism right now. And this is why, here's the good news. I'm going to get to some good news in this podcast now. This is why I think you guys may go down in history as the greatest Catholic heroes. Because we're fighting a spiritual war, unlike a lot of those Franciscans were fighting the devils too. But I'm convinced that we're fighting more devils than ever in history. Many of you have seen the Gloria Polo story. Every abortion releases a seal in hell that was supposed to hold back innumerable demons. Think about that. If we combine every surgical abortion with every chemical abortion, how many seals have been loosed in hell to release innumerable demons for every seal, for every abortion onto this planet? We are fighting perhaps the greatest battle ever. And you know, many of the church fathers said that the last Christians wouldn't be able to fast one day, they wouldn't be able to vigil in prayer one night, but they would be the greatest because of what they would face. And again, I have to say, I think part of what we're facing is all this disinformation coming at us in the media, and the fact that, as Our Lady of Akita said, it would be bishop against bishop, cardinal against cardinal. You have just as many opinions on theology as bishops in a room. How are you lay people supposed to figure it out? You have to find someone you trust. But primarily, you have to accept the fact that the Holy Ghost is going to give you unprecedented gifts in an unprecedented time if you'll get on your knees. Pray those 5 decades a day with your family. Spend that time in mental prayer, because I really am convinced that with all this disinformation, God's going to give us just floods of grace that past Catholics actually have not had. Because look, we're not being tortured in the Colosseum like the Christians in the second century, nor are we sleeping on cacti like Spanish Franciscans 300 years ago in New Mexico. But we're figuring this out on our own. We're figuring it out on our own that we don't bow down to human beings like we saw the false prophet do. We're figuring all this out. We're looking past the disinformation, past the global apostasy of the hierarchy from the top down. And not because of them, but despite them, we are here to worship the Blessed Trinity. You, me, some other listeners out there. And this is so hard when the whole world, maybe even your family, maybe even your pastors call you extremists or reactionaries or crazy. I've been called all of it. But you know what? In those final days, when a few Catholics take Jesus and Mary seriously, I want to be numbered with all of you. Even if you're called, as St. Paul called himself at the beginning of my podcast, a madman. Yeah, let us be madmans who don't bow down before men, who don't, except for when kind of we're forced to, and I wear a mask when I like have to go into a place like a supermarket or a doctor's place. But when I see people driving in the car with a mask, I see people who want depersonalization. Am I a madman for resisting that? Am I a madman for not kissing the feet of a sinner? Am I a madman for not shaving my head in a humiliation ritual? The world can call me a madman. I'm going to bow down and worship on this Trinity Sunday only the Blessed Trinity. So I want to encourage all of you listeners first to take a knee to no one but Jesus Christ. Repent for nothing but your sins. If racist acts is one of those sins, repent for that. But we all know that people like George Soros, it's people like George Soros who are behind the Black Lives Matter, and they are the most racist of all, using black people in this country like cogs in a machine to overturn order in this country. And yes, you heard that correctly. Black Lives Matter is a racist organization against blacks that uses blacks. And you can come and kill me. You can write the Vatican for me saying this. I will double down because Soros funds both Black Lives Matter and Planned Parenthood, which has killed more blacks than anyone in history. But let's look at that tweet again. Bending the knee, shaving your head, wearing a mask, all humiliation rituals. Do you see it now? I subtweeted that last night with a tweet of my own explanation that said this in contrast to that. Christ, in his great love, asked his apostles to carry the cross of love to the ends of the world for voluntary love for the salvation of souls. But he never forced humiliation rituals upon anybody, even the worst of sinners. Jesus' charity is found in freedom. Okay, that was my tweet. Think about the Franciscans described in Death Comes for the Archbishop, crossing deserts with no food just to make one convert to Catholicism. Did Jesus force them to do that? No. These were the men who did it for love, pure love, a love that exists in freedom, a freedom that we're losing in this country. So if the God of the universe is not forcing humiliation rituals like this one world order is upon us, masks and bowing down, and cops kissing the feet of the mob and shaving heads, then you need to see a different spirit besides the Holy Spirit's behind that, a satanic spirit, and resist, resist, resist as Catholics, even if no one else around you does. Because we want to be madmans of love. We want to be madmans for Jesus and Mary. And so most importantly on this Trinity Sunday, adore, adore, adore God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Et benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.